Now we got to see whether this mic is going to cooperate or not. Seems to be. I want to take a moment and pray a couple of scriptures before we start. These were some that were laid on my heart as I was thinking about this, and I'll pray these, and then we'll move on into some of the thoughts that I have. So starting with the 23rd Psalm, we're going to pray this, and maybe I'll ask you to stand as we pray these scriptures. These scriptures sometimes aren't necessarily regarded as prayers, but they really can be and should be used as prayers in our lives. The 23rd Psalm is not a funeral psalm, it's a psalm to live by. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He will cause me to lie down in green pastures. He will lead me beside the still waters. He will restore my soul. He will guide me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be awed by no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. You will prepare, set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup is running over. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord, or who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully. He will lift up the blessing from the Lord and acts of loving kindness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And there will come forth a shoot out of the trunk of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And Lord, as we continue in this, as we list these spirits, we would ask that you would move these spirits amongst us today as they rested upon Jesus. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the reverence and the awe of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have these scriptures. Thank you that you teach us as we read. And as we pray these scriptures, we consider the picture of Jesus glorified in Revelation as he stands and walks amongst the candlestands and holds the seven stars in his hands, and we're told that those are the seven spirits of the Lord. And Lord, we recognize also this morning as we stand here and as we pray that Jesus himself said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open that door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." So Lord, we open the doors of our heart this morning to receive from you, to eat with you, to sup with you, to dwell with you, to tabernacle with you this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you are a Father to us. Thank you, Savior, that you are a Savior to us. We just submit ourselves to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. You may be seated. I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with this morning. And Alicia can attest to that, that I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled some more. And I said, I got a lot of thoughts in my head, but I can't bring any sense to any of them. I've been thinking about this and thinking about that and thinking about something else, and I could go down this road or down that road. And, I guess it was maybe Friday morning or Thursday, I can't remember, we finally got a word from the Lord as to what to do, and the statement was, well, you've been taken on as an elder again here, but most of the people here don't know your story. Many of them know you and have known you for years, but don't actually know the journey. So the word testimony came up. And I kind of moaned and groaned and, oh. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, it's extremely important to testify. So I'm going to try in the next number of minutes here to draw a whole bunch of thoughts in together and make some sense of them as I wander through this journey. Gary's laughing back there. So, can I put you to work, Gary? Would you like to do something for me? Yeah, you. Deuteronomy, and I believe maybe I actually wrote this down. Oh no, I just wrote, we got to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now I'll let you guys go back and read all of Deuteronomy 6 and 7 on your own, but I want Gary to read for us starting at chapter 6, verse 4, down to verse 9. But certainly if you have the opportunity this week, sit down and read the rest of Deuteronomy 6 and 7. So as I was thinking about testimony, one of the things that I've thought about is what kind of a heritage do we leave our children? And I have all three of the kids here this morning, and all three of the kids know that there's been different times when we're just sitting around the table and something will come across Dad's brain and all of a sudden I'm talking. Rachel takes the brunt of it at the moment because she's the one at home and Robert's not there and Alicia and Ronald will be at school and I'll come up with some thought that's going through my head at lunchtime and she sits there and listens to me for an hour and a half preach her a sermon. So as I thought about that and I thought about the passage, I thought, do we do that as a family? Are our families bound together by the Word of God? Are they bound together by the notions of our Savior? Or do we reserve that for Sunday morning and hope that the Sunday school teacher will cover the subject? Adrian was making a joke here about, you know, that this month, Josh spoke last week, I'm speaking this week, and then in 2 weeks, Wayne is speaking. We have Burl here with us this morning. And Bill back there is a distant cousin, and so is Keith. Keith and I are related. And people walk into small assemblies like this and or small churches, and especially in the rural areas, you have to be careful because you don't know who all is related to everybody. You know, one of these days we'll get Norm up here preaching. He's warming up. It's taken him 50 years, but he's starting to warm up to talk. But many of you know the faithfulness of parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents who have known God, who have laid hold of Him and shared that with their children. And sometimes, like, I think I've talked to Bill, and I've talked to Burl, you know, where they came from back in Hartsmere, there was no church building. You know, for years and years and years, those families hung on to God as family with a Bible. There wasn't the dependence on a church building or structure or anything like that. There was family. And they all went through hard times. But they hung on to the Lord Himself. And they shared the stories, and often the stories aren't necessarily that I've heard. When I got to listen to Dad years ago before he passed on, the stories were just funny stories. You get the cousins together and they were funny stories. This happened or that happened. But yet God somehow was still always in the midst. So many people have lost that today. So many families have lost that. Are you sharing the God stories with your children and grandchildren? I grew up here. I was here before I was here. I remember Mom telling me the story of one of the older ladies looking at her after she came in with me in her arms and going, "Where were you hiding him?" And I laid here on the floor and I counted the knot holes, or the knots in the ceiling. And I listened to the likes of Gary from the time that I was a little guy. And Gary's Uncle Doug. And so many others. This is my background. This is my story. I thought I had it all together at 18 or 19 and headed off to Bible school. It went to Toronto, to OBC, and over the course of the years, I earned a Bachelor of Religious Studies in the early 90s. And I was reminded of a story this morning, integral to the whole story. I sang with a group out of the college, and we were up north of Toronto in some little church some evening, and was earlier in the fall because Dan Ward, who was up there with me, was still singing with us at the time. And I remember having to do a testimony. And of course, then that was, you know, what do you have to testify about when you're 20 years old? But I did this, I was doing this testimony, and I remember as I was talking through it, I was talking about where I'd come from, which was the farm. And in that testimony, I let go of the farm, and I said to God in that testimony, the farm is yours. I renounce it to follow you. Follow you wherever you take me, Lord. The farm meant everything to me then. But he said, it's yours. You can have it. And from that point on, I thought, well, I'm disconnecting myself from the farm, and I'm walking, going to school here, and I'm learning. I have friends. And I'd come home every other weekend, though, because I needed to. And I thought, well, I'm on a trajectory to probably get into some sort of pastoral work somewhere and do something for Jesus. After I graduated, I had an offer. I had three offers, and I can't remember, or three things that I had to choose between, and I can't remember exactly what the one was now. But the other was that I was in contact with some missionaries in Ecuador. Could have went down to Ecuador. But it was shortly after that that I found out that Dad had cancer. And so that I thought was going to take me in one direction took me in another direction and took me right smack dab back to the farm again. And there's hardly been a year goes by in relation to the farm that Alicia and I don't look at each other and say, is it time to leave yet? Is it time to sell it? Is it time to move on? Is it time to do something different? But God keeps bringing me back there, which keeps me tied here. In that same period of time, I met Alicia, and we've talked about some of that in the past, and of course, that's very evident history. Three kids, one grandchild, and still moving on. But God, once again, was in the center of that. Our wedding, the recessional, was majesty, or, yeah, very, very majesty, worship his majesty, the song that, in the blue chorus book there, very much part of who we were as a couple, even then. Know God, serve him, follow him. One of the most dramatic changes in my life was when we did Alpha. We did Alpha here and did a number of Alphas here. In that period of time, I began to actually meet Holy Spirit and identify that. There were quite a group of us here at one time who quite easily prayed in tongues. Not a big deal. Didn't make a big deal of it. It was just part of who we were. Probably the one thing that flowed out of that was an assurance of salvation. Not the tongues, but the Alpha. I can remember as a child, very, very young, 3 years old or so, asking Jesus into my heart. Like I was little. You know, I take issue with people who say that you have to be able to exactly remember the moment that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. No, I take issue with that. For some of us that have been raised in Christian homes, we've known Jesus from the time that we were known anything. But yet we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. and I was probably 30 or 35 before it finally settled in my heart that I was his and he was mine. I could say it in my head, but it wasn't in here. But it finally settled down into my heart and into my spirit that I was his and he was mine. And he was mine before I was his. I don't know how to put that. But that he had a hold of me more than I ever had a hold of him. And he wasn't letting go. So then I move on. Or move back. I don't know which way. Another experience of the Spirit of God. And people have often made fun of or criticized severely the Toronto blessing. I was only up to airport once. Didn't particularly enjoy it. But there were some things that came out of that were curious, and I realized something. One of them was holy laughter. I realized that the first time I ever experienced holy laughter was here one evening in a Sunday service. Can you imagine that? Holy laughter here. There was a fella, I believe his name was Murnie Getty. I think I'm getting a nod from Barb back there. Pardon, Barb? Murdy. Okay. Well, I was early teens at the time. And up here in an evening service, and back there, I got the giggles. Back about where Wayne's sitting right now. And Wards were sitting up about where John and Chris are. And Dan, he'd turn around and look at me. And I'd giggle harder. And there was no reason. Nothing of what he was saying was making me laugh. It was just the Spirit doing some sort of a work in my life. We can't dismiss these things. We can't throw them out. We can't throw them under the bus because God is God and we are not. And God works in us sometimes in very mysterious ways. And sometimes it's through tears, and sometimes it's through laughter. Sometimes it's through great joy. But God is always at work. So then I had another experience a number of years later that dramatically affected me, and I realized what it was and you know, once again carried on, and I can look at it and I see somebody move in laughter now or move in tears in a service, and I just know Holy Spirit's working in them. Leave them alone. Let him work. Don't criticize them. It might be you someday. On beyond that experience, Alicia and I spent some time learning how to do healing ministry. That was interesting. We learned a few things. And then we went on into a few years later learning how to do deliverance and inner healing. People may think, oh, deliverance and inner healing, woo-woo, here, there, whatever. You know the basis of deliverance and inner healing? Confession, repentance, and forgiveness. If you won't confess your sins, you won't repent of your sins, and you won't forgive those who have offended you, you will stay in bondage. Very biblical. And most of that is just simply walking somebody through, where's the offense in your life? Very simple. You have a brother or sister sin, and you know that they're in sin, and you can help them identify it. The easiest thing to do is sit down with them and say, okay, confess your sin, repent of it. And repent of it is not just simply say, I've repented. Repentance is to actually turn and go the other way. To change your ways. So many people will confess their sins, but they're not willing to change their ways. They just go back to the same thing again. And forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big thing. When we left here in 2006, when the issue happened between the elders and the rest of the congregation, I had deep bitterness, deep, deep, deep bitterness. Said he'd never darken the door of the place again because of some of the things that had happened and some of the stuff that had gone on behind closed doors. But that was part of my journey in deliverance and inner healing, was to be able to name people that I had felt that had offended me and forgive them. And talk to God about my need to confess, repent, and forgive. It had got so bad in me that I was to the point that I couldn't even drive up to that through those years from 2006 to what was that, 2013. So 2006 to 2013, it was just affecting me that much. I just didn't want to drive. I couldn't drive. I sat down with the fellow that we sat down with and walked through it, walked out afterwards, took the keys from Alicia, jumped in the car and drove away. The difference was just that. I used the word frustration a lot. I was very frustrated. I was frustrated at this. I was frustrated at that. And the root of that frustration kept coming back to unforgiveness. I hadn't chose by an act of my will to forgive. But when I did that, it just changed things overnight. And then we went into Alicia's story, and that's her story, and I won't tell you any more of that, other than that it's a very interesting story. So then after that, we've been around in a couple of different churches, and spent some time with some Pentecostals, spent some time with some Wesleyans, and saw some stuff that I appreciated, and some stuff that I found challenging. But they were good people. There's a lot of God's good people in a lot of churches. And they love the Lord. Their expression may be a little different. Some of the things that they may believe may be a little bit different. But they're good people. So it brings me to where we're at today. And the other thing that was said to me Friday night, moving beyond the testimony, into Norm and I were having a conversation about ministry philosophy. Now, probably Wayne should be the one talking about philosophy, not Norm and I, but Norm and I were venturing down that road. And when we look at the passage in Deuteronomy, what's it telling us? It's telling us to minister to each other as family. Bear each other's burdens. We when we did the service last Sunday, we had for those that weren't here, we had the chairs kind of rearranged into a bit of a V and the table in the center, and we sat more looking at each other. For those that actually looked up, I spent most of my time looking down. And then we watched Thomas crawl under the table and crawl back out and run around in circles. But we have to come as family together. So as we look into this next year, kind of as a ministry philosophy, it's not, especially within the brethren, it's not so much about what's the pastor going to do or what's the elders going to do. It's about how are they equipping all of us to do what needs to be done. It's not all about the elders. Let's use a very practical situation at the moment. The elders going out and praying with Anne, although that can be done, but how many of the rest have a natural inroad there to go and pray with Anne and talk to her and bring her comfort? We aren't islands unto ourselves. Alicia had a wonderful opportunity of spending 2 weeks with Gary and Jan in the summer. And I had the opportunity to spend a day up there with them. And it was a good day. Gary taught me something in that day. Gary's taught me a lot of things over the years as I've watched him. But the one thing that he taught me that day was how to minister to a person without the person being present. And sometimes you minister to a person with a truck and a chain and a trailer, and the person isn't present. And so we went down to Bancroft, and we went up into a street that I didn't even know existed up there. And here we are with a couple of Gary's grandsons. And we did some people talk about being chainsaw carpenters. Well, Gary was a half-ton landscaper. So there's these couple of bushes in front of this house, and we back the trailer in the driveway and unhook it and back the truck up and unhook the chain to these shrubs, and we're jerking these shrubs out and throwing them in the trailer and getting some garbage out of the backyard. And we were doing ministry. The person that lived there wasn't even home. But the job was known, and the job was done. It was a very valuable lesson, and I'm thankful for Gary for that lesson. And if Alicia were up here, she'd tell you all sorts of things that Jan taught her about ministering practically. Joseph Scriven. How many of you have been to Joseph Scriven's grave? How many of you know that Joseph Scriven's grave is within about an hour and 15-minute drive of us? Got one. How many of you know that the tombstone that is on Joseph Scriven's grave was put there by two Canadian prime ministers? I laughed. Well, Rachel should know that. I made you read the article. Better Farming, which is the OFA magazine, the Ontario Federation of Agriculture magazine, last month for the December article, had at the very back a little short story as well about Joseph Scriven. And he was saved in the Brethren movement and came over to Canada here and bounced back and forth, but ended up in the Port Hope area. And he is buried on the north shore of Rice Lake, closer to the Baileyborough end of Rice Lake than the Hastings end. So if you go down, if you go to Port Hope and go north up towards Peterborough, and you turn in around Baileyborough on the north side, you can find one of those roads in there. His grave is there. The interesting thing about Joseph Scriven is that he would go down to Port Hope, and he had people down there that he would milk the cows. There was a widow down there who could sell her milk, and he would milk the cow for her and take and sell the milk and bring the money back to her. He was known to cut and split wood for different ones of the widows and so on in the Port Hope area. He was also known to speak on or preach on the street corners of Port Hope and get thrown in the Port Hope jail. Spent a number of moments, whatever, however long, in the Port Hope jail because the people of Port Hope saw him as a public nuisance, him standing on the street corner in the 1870s and the 1880s preaching the gospel. Bit of a tragic story, but a man that was given to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed. Very, very fascinating story, representing the Plymouth Brethren, the Christian Brethren, in the Ontario area before many of the assemblies here were even planted. We have a great cloud of witnesses. When I was thinking, once coming back again to joking about the lots, you look at our family, Uncle Brayson and Dad, and Norm, Wayne, and Tim, Uncle Brayson's sons, and myself and my brother, although my brother has a spirituality but doesn't have much to do with church. But so many of our cousins, our immediate cousins, are involved in ministry somewhere, Ralph and Wendy, and others. You go into Burl's family, and the The love of God that permeates in his brothers and his sister and in their families and other cousins. It once again goes back. You can keep going back through the generations and see that those that are faithful to God, that their children can know God. And their grandchildren. But it's when you read that in Deuteronomy 6 and 7 and really take it to heart, the whole thing, there is a requirement there. God brings us into this relationship with him, but it's a relationship not just without obligation, but there is obligation. There's an obligation to be submitted to him. So as we go into this next 2023, let us consider each day, are we submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives? Each action that we do, are we submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are here. We thank you that you bless us. We thank you that you make us family. No matter where we're from, and no matter where we're going, we're family. We recognize that the prayers that have gone before us still resonate in heaven for us today. And that as we pray for future generations, those prayers will continue to resonate for them. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful with your word. Help us to be faithful with your presence. Help us to be faithful with each other. That the kingdom, that the King may be glorified. Lord, we receive your blessings in our lives. We receive your blessing today. We know that we've been here for a reason. We know that we have met with you with great reason. Holy Spirit, continue to work in each one of our lives, blessing us, encouraging us, and drawing us unto yourself. We thank you for those that aren't able to be with us, and we ask that you would put blessing upon them. We think of those who aren't well, and give them comfort, Lord. We remember that life is brief, no matter what, for any of us. So comfort us and encourage us and keep us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.